Amen. So I'm going to preach just a quick series on Sunday nights on the principles of partiality. The principles of partiality, just a few sermons here, maybe just two, maybe three. I'm not quite sure yet, but it's a subject I want to cover, this subject of partiality. It's used in the Bible, you know, being partial, but also more commonly you would use see the phrase being a respecter of persons. And let me just start out here with some basic just definition. Of course, the word principle simply means a fundamental truth. So we're talking about the principles of partiality. We're talking about just these fundamental truths, just the basic truths of what it means to be partial or to be impartial, what it means to be a respecter of persons and what it means to not be a respecter of persons. We're just looking at the principles, the fundamental truths about this topic. And of course, if you're not familiar with that term partiality, all that means is having an unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. A term you might use today would be favoritism. So to be partial is to show favoritism towards someone or something. Also, the opposite would help us understand what it means to be impartial, meaning you would treat all rivals or people who are disputing equally. You know, if you're an impartial judge, you're not taking sides with somebody. You're simply looking at the situation. You're considering all points of view. In the case of the judges in the Bible, the Levites, they would also consider, of course, God's word. And then based upon their judgment and decision, they would make an impartial judgment or decision. They would use all of that to be impartial. They wouldn't be partial, okay? Now, if you would, keep something there in Malachi, but go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And, you know, this is certainly a topic, being partial or impartial, that is going to apply to everybody, but it's something that's especially important for those who are running any kind of an organization, like, say, a church. So it's definitely something that's very important for a leader, a pastor, a preacher to understand this idea that you cannot be partial with people. Okay, it says there in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God. Now, whenever you get a charge, when everyone tells you to do something, obviously, it's always important, but it's especially noteworthy when they're saying, I'm charging you before God. He's saying, Timothy, this isn't just something I want you to do. This is something that God cares about. This is something that God puts a premium on. This is something that you're being charged before God even, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, meaning all the things that came prior to that. And obviously, you could apply that to all of Scripture, that all of these things are to be observed and done, what? Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So he's telling Timothy, when you're running the church, when you're making decisions, when you're making judgments within the church, all those things have to be done without partiality, without what? Preferring one before another. And I believe he's probably referring to that one there, meaning people, saying you can't prefer one person above another when it comes to running the house of God, and setting things in order in the house of God, okay? And again, that's a charge that's given to the preacher, to the pastor, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So obviously, this is something that's very important to anybody who's in that leadership position, but these are principles that are going to apply to anybody, really. And if at the very least, it will help you maybe understand sometimes the decisions that are made inside of a church. You know, sometimes people will scratch their head and wonder, why was this or that decision made? Why is it seem like, the pastor's saying this or that? You know, why are they doing what they're doing? Okay. And hopefully everything they're doing is being done out of being impartial, okay, and not being done out of partiality. And really tonight, all we're going to look at is what happens when you are partial, the products of partiality, the products of partiality. What happens when somebody is partial in judgment? What takes place? What transpires? What are the results of that? Okay. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that it's nothing good. Okay. Several bad things can happen and it can get into a church. It can infest a church and it can affect people in a church when they see partiality being doled out. Okay. Go back to Malachi chapter number 2. Back to Malachi chapter number 2. So we're just looking at the principles of partiality. The first thing we're looking at is the product of partiality. What does it produce? What does it bring forth? What is the fruit that being partial will bear in a church, in an organization, in a person's life? Obviously, I'm going to probably be applying this more specifically to a local church, okay? But first of all, what we can see in Malachi is that it causes others to stumble. And really, the points that follow are an example of that stumbling. Okay, so when somebody is partial, it causes other people to stumble in several different ways. All the subsequent points that I'm going to cover here tonight that are the products of partiality really stem from the fact that they are being caused to stumble in the first place, if that makes sense. Hopefully that big, long sentence all made was comprehensible by you out there. I don't know if it made any sense or not. But here's the thing. If we are partial, we're going to cause other people to stumble in several different ways. Okay, so this is important that we understand, it's important that we're careful that we're impartial in judgment and the way we conduct ourselves and do things. Again, look at Malachi chapter number 2. It says in verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces." Now, that's a shocking verse if you've never read it, that God is going to spread dung upon their faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. "And one shall take you away with it, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." So you can see that God's pretty upset here in Malachi. When he's saying, look, I'm going to spread the dung of your solemn feasts upon your face, and I'm going to curse your blessing. You mark it down, God's upset. So we have to ask ourselves, why is the Lord so angry? We know that God is long-suffering, that he is slow to anger. So when you see the Lord in a passage like this getting so upset, we should probably step back and ask ourselves, what is it that is making God so angry? And we'll see here that it's the way the priests have been conducting themselves. It says there in verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." Meaning the priest is somebody that you should be able to come to and gain knowledge. It's somebody you should be able to come to when you are seeking a law, when you're seeking judgment, when you're seeking discretion. You know, you should be able to go to those that are speaking on behalf of God and expect to get that. Why? At the end of verse 7, "For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." That's a pretty big responsibility. Look at verse 8, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law." So they have done the complete opposite of what should be expected of them. They should be those that can that others can go to for knowledge and for understanding and all of that. But because of the way they've been conducting themselves, they are actually causing people to stumble at the law. People are coming to seek at the law at the mouth of the priest, and rather than getting the knowledge and the wisdom, the discernment that they need, they're actually being told things that are causing them to stumble. Verse 9, "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." So you can see what the big sin is here. What is causing the people to stumble, what is making God so angry and upset, is the fact that the priests have not kept God's ways. They have decided to do things their own way. They've decided to do things the way they feel best and what they think is appropriate. And they have what? Been partial in the law, meaning they have been shown preference in the law. And when we see with partiality, what one of the products is the fact that it causes other people to stumble through what? A lack of consistency. A lack of consistency. There needs to be consistency when it comes to leadership and things like that. Look at verse 8. "They stumble at the law." Verse 9, "They have been partial in a law." When people are not consistent, other people stumble. Okay. The priest, you know, it was his job. If you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. One of the jobs of the priest was not just the keeping of their tabernacle or later the temple. It wasn't just the sacrifices and things like that and everything that went along with the worship in the temple, but it was also to apply the law. They were there to instruct out of the Word of God. They were there to teach out of the Word of God. They were there to guide and lead people in God's Word out of the law. And the priests, they were to apply the law, what? Without partiality. God is very specific about this. and says, look, when you teach and preach my word, you are to do it without partiality. When you make judgment, when you have discernment, when you make decisions, when you, however you conduct yourself in the service of God, it must be done without partiality. Because here's the thing, when we have partiality, when we start to just blur the lines of what's acceptable, and no one's really sure what exactly the rules are, those lines become very blurred, then they're very easy to cross, aren't they? When you have a real clear, distinct line between this is acceptable and this is not, it's, you know, when it's just bright yellow, it's just flashing, you're good on this side, you're bad on that side. You're over on this side, everything's good. You're over on that side, everything's bad. Right? When you have a nice, clear line like that, it's easy to know where you stand. But when that line gets smeared, when it gets blurred, when it's not really clear where it starts and where it ends, or it's kind of broad, then it's kind of hard to know where exactly you're standing. Am I doing good? Am I doing right? Look, we need to have real clear lines defined for us of what's acceptable and what is not. And this is especially important in the house of God. And quite honestly, this is something that I've been thinking about lately in regards to this church. And this is something that over the next several weeks, even months really, I'm really going to try to shore some things up in the church. Because I feel like in some departments, we've really allowed some of these lines to be blurred. That's my fault more than anybody's. You know, obviously, I'm the leader here. That all falls upon my shoulders. But I'm kind of just easing us into that. I want us to understand where I'm coming from in the coming weeks with some of the decisions that I'll be making in the church. And, you know, I don't want people to take things personally. I don't want people to feel like they're being attacked. I have to conduct myself in the house of God without partiality. If I don't do that, other people are going to stumble. People aren't going to know where the line is. Things are going to be confusing. People are going to not be sure what's appropriate, what is appropriate. They won't know. And whose fault is that? We see here in Malachi, it's the priest's fault. Obviously, the people were wicked. They weren't doing the right things. But, you know, they're going to the priest for the law, and they're being partial and causing them to stumble. Look, I don't want that on my head. So this series is really just us kind of slowly wading into those waters. We need to have some clear lines of what's acceptable and what is not. Because I don't want to see people end up on the wrong line, the wrong side of that line, even if it's unintentionally. Okay? Standards must be expressed clearly in the house of God. They have to be expressed clearly. You know, I think the shortcoming that I've had is this: I've kind of assumed everybody's going to get it or gets it or will get it. And what I'm finding is that, you know, people aren't getting it. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. Okay? So that's kind of a preview point for part two. Standards have to be expressed clearly. Okay? I'm just making the point tonight when standards aren't expressed clearly, when things are just done partially, when things aren't done with, impartiality, we really don't know where we stand. We really don't know. Well, is it for him it's this rule, but for them it's that rule? Look, we have to have one rule for everybody. Okay? Otherwise, we're being partial. And I'll be preaching more about, you know, these specifics in March, and I would really encourage everybody, you know, and I'm preaching this to the evening crowd, because really your evening crowd is usually, you know, your core crowd. They're the people that are going to be there your midweek. They're kind of the smaller crowd, but they're the crowd that kind of makes up the backbone of the church. And, you know, obviously the theme this year is seek to excel. You know, we're trying to do better as a church. We're trying to improve. We're trying to grow. We're trying to do more for the Lord. And I want to preach a sermon series in March called March Forward, where we're going to start talking about standards and service. We're going to start talking about opportunities to advance, in serving in the house of God. And we're going to lay down some real clear lines on what is expected for those that are going to be in service in this church. Okay, so that, you know, look forward to that. Maybe I won't see you in all March, but you know, it's coming. Tonight, though, we're just covering over what are the products of being partial. What are the products of partiality? When somebody is impartial in their judgment, when they don't draw clear lines, what are some of the things that happen? Well, first of all, it causes others to stumble. And secondly, because that part of that stumbling is the fact that evil thoughts begin to arise. People begin to get evil thoughts. Not necessarily vindictive thoughts, not maybe even necessarily mean thoughts, but just thoughts that they shouldn't have. They start to feel certain things that just should not be there. You're there in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Did I have you go there? Deuteronomy chapter number 1. You want to bookmark Deuteronomy. We're going to turn to a couple other passages there. The priest, you see, they failed at this in Malachi out of fear. Okay, out of fear. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great." He's saying, don't let the poor person come to you before in judgment and dismiss them without hearing their cause, just because they don't have money, just because they don't have the reputation that somebody else has. I mean, wouldn't that be a great thing to see in our justice system? You know, the person who stays out of jail is the guy who just has the most money. You know, people who are actually guilty, they just can't buy their way if they can afford a lawyer. You know, God's law is, look, you don't respect people in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. Notice this, you shall not be afraid of the face of man. This is something that he's commanding to the priests. This is something he's telling to people who are in judgment, people who have to make decisions. And he's telling him, look, don't respect anybody. Don't be partial. You know, don't be a respecter of persons, but also don't be afraid of the face of man. You say, why would you have to tell somebody that? Why would you have to tell a leader that? Because let me just clue you in on something about being in leadership, okay? When you're overseeing an organization like a church, upsetting people is not fun. It's not fun. I don't like upsetting people. And I say things and I'm going to make decisions that are probably going to upset people. If you've come here long enough, I've probably preached something or said something that's upset you. I've probably made a decision, maybe, maybe not, I don't know, that might have upset you. And what I don't ever want anyone to get is this idea that somehow I'm enjoying that. You know, my tendency is to not upset people. I don't like upsetting people. You know, it's not fun. And here's the thing, when you start to preach things, when you start to draw lines in the sand, when you start to make real clear distinctions about what's acceptable and what's not, people are going to get upset. And you know what? They're going to start making faces. They make faces. I mean, isn't that when he said, "You shall not be afraid of the face of man"? You know, they hear something, it's just, you'd be shocked. They start to get that glare. When you get on their sin, they get that blank glare. They just kind of stare at you. And you know, and you say, well, what has that got to do with anything? Well, you know, if I were afraid of that, if I didn't like that awkwardness, if I didn't like how that made me feel, you know, if I was afraid of the face of man, you know, then I just wouldn't preach that. Then I would just say, well, you know, I'm never going to preach or say anything that's going to upset anybody ever in this church if I was afraid of man. You know, that's why he has to command that to the priest. That's why he has to tell these people that are making decisions, don't be afraid of the face of man. Don't be afraid of them. Upset them if you need to upset them. Because what you don't want to be is partial in judgment. Because if you're partial in judgment, all you're going to do is blur the line, and then people are going to end up on the wrong side of the line. And they're going to suffer, and then God's going to hold you accountable, preacher. That's exactly how it goes. Upsetting people isn't fun, and it's certainly not easy. I'll assure you that. But I'll tell you this much, it's necessary. Sometimes you just have to, you know, tip the apple cart over to get people in line. If you would, go over to, keep something in Deuteronomy, go over to James chapter 2. He told Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." He's saying, hey, don't be afraid of their faces. In fact, I'll just, you know, he's saying, you know what, Ezekiel, just go ahead and make that same face right back. You know, sometimes people will come to me and say, hey, you look kind of grumpy. And I always try to come in and smile on things, but sometimes, you know, people do things in this church that upset me. And it's hard for me to just, because I'm mad, you know, and it's hard to just, you know, fake a smile through being upset at the way things that people are doing in the church, things that they're not doing. You know, I had somebody say that this morning, and I, you know, he said, "You look grumpy," and I just thought, well, I told him I got a lot on my mind. I didn't say, "Oh, sorry, whoops." You know, sometimes if you look at my face and I'm upset, it's because I'm upset. Okay, and it's because of the things that, you know, people are doing or not doing. Okay, it's frustrating. And here's the thing: if people get upset, they should consider that the judgment is God's. You know, it says there, I already turned away from Deuteronomy. He said, you shall not be afraid of their face, the face of man, for the judgment is God's. He's saying, don't back off. Don't hold back. Don't be impartial. Don't draw that line. The judgment is God's. So as long as what I'm teaching and preaching is coming out of this book, if the lines that I'm drawing are biblical, go ahead and get upset. Because the judgment is God's. I'd rather make you upset than get God upset at me. I'd rather have this whole church mad at me than have God mad at me. Where to have you go? James chapter 2. Because here's the thing, you know, if I fail to pronounce the judgment, if I, and he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, I'll just read this, it says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, or respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. He's saying, let the fear of God be upon you and do it. Here's the thing. If I fail to pronounce judgment, if I don't draw these lines, then that's not going to negate guilt on anybody else's part. If I fail to get up and preach the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, that does not absolve you from guilt. You understand? You can't say, well, I didn't know. The preacher never said that. He never made that distinction. He never made a real clear line in the sand about what the Bible, he never preached that. That doesn't absolve you from guilt. It's still a sin. If I never got up and said, hey, you know what, fornication is a sin, does that just give you a pass to go commit fornication? Well, the preacher never said that. You never read it in the Bible. Well, I've never read the Bible. I don't know what it says about this or that, or the other thing. That still doesn't take the guilt away. You're still guilty before God. The difference is, the reason why I got to get up and preach it is because I don't want to be included in that guilt. Me failing to pronounce the judgment of God does not absolve the guilty. It doesn't negate the guilt, okay? All it does is it just broadens the guilt, if you follow what I'm saying here. It just says, now not just are the ignorant guilty, but now also the one who failed to warn them is guilty. You know, that it broadens the guilt. It doesn't negate it, if that makes sense. Look at James chapter 2. We're going to be in James again later. I know you're already in Deuteronomy, but keep a bookmark in James and Deuteronomy. We'll be right back to Deuteronomy in a minute. It says in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you or assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves? Saying, look, if you start playing favorites with people, you're partial. And notice there, and become judges of evil thoughts. That was the original point. When we are partial, what it produces in our lives, what it causes, what it brings forth, is it causes people to stumble, and it brings forth evil thoughts. And, you know, I've kind of mulled over that last part where it says, and you become judges of evil thoughts. Well, you know, is he saying that you're judging evil thoughts, like you're passing judgment on what the evil thoughts that are being thought? Or is he saying that your judgment is evil, that you are become judges of evil thoughts? The discernment that you're doling out, the decisions that you're making are evil. I think it's the latter. I think when we are partial in ourselves, we start to become evil judges. We have evil thoughts. We start to make the wrong decisions in our lives. This is what partiality brings forth in your life. When people are partial towards other people, when they're partial, when they have respective persons, what they start to do is play favorites. And this brings forth, you know, they become judges of evil thoughts. Another way this can manifest itself, if you would go to Deuteronomy 16, Deuteronomy 16 again, keep something in James, is that they start to treat other people in a certain way for advantage. If I start playing favorites, then I'm going to start treating people differently than I would treat other people, right? That's what it means to be partial. That was part one of the definitions. One of the definitions of being partial is, a common phrase you would use to express that partiality is playing favorites, showing favoritism to people. You can't be like that in the house of God. You can't do that in the church. You can't play favorites with people. Okay? You certainly can't do it when you're judging, you know, in matters of even the civil or criminal law. But, you know, this all applies also in the house of God. The Bible warns us of people in Jude chapter 1, which is the only one, that there are going to be certain men who what have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, some people are going to treat other people differently because they think they will be advantaged for having done so. You know, if I hold back and I treat somebody differently than I might treat somebody else because I want to gain something from having done so, and I know I'm being a little vague, this is just a principle. If I do that, if I say, hey, I'm going to treat so-and-so differently than I would somebody else because I hope to gain something from that, that's a wicked thing. That's partiality. That's a lack of impartiality. That's respect of persons. And you can't have that. The priest was told very clearly to be impartial. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Again, kind of in that same vein we read earlier. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. I mean, you're not going to twist it. You're not going to change it. You're going to look at what the judgment is and you say, this is what it says. We can't change it. Because that rest doesn't mean like rest. It's W-R-E-S-T, like wrestling, meaning twisting. You're not going to twist it. You're not going to change it. You're not going to wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Like obviously, the gift there is talking about like a bribe or something. And doesn't this go on today? This goes on in the halls of Congress all the time. Hey, if you pass that bill, you know, there's a little something extra for you. This is why, you know, congressmen and others could go in and, you know, and earn a six-figure salary, you know, and then walk out, you know, millionaires, billionaires. It's because they're on the take. How else do you explain it? It's because of insider training, all these type of things. So having respect to persons, but notice he says, you shall not have respect to persons, neither take a gift. So there's these two different things here. You know, having respect of persons isn't just necessarily allowing yourself to be bought off, to be bribed, to take a gift. Obviously, you know, monetary gain is less applicable in church. It's not, you know, no one here has ever tried to bribe me. You know, I've never tried to, one, you're all too broke, right? There's no money to be made here, trust me. I didn't get into the ministry for the riches of the Baptist faith, trust me. It's not there. And I don't want it. And I don't care about it. But so obviously that wouldn't really apply here, the idea of taking a gift. Okay. But what would apply in a church is this respect of persons, you know, meaning that you're going to treat people more favorably than you might others in certain situations. And this is something that we have to be on guard on about, okay? And really I'm more myself than anybody. But I'm preaching this maybe so that you'll begin to understand, so you'll understand some of the things that I'm going to be preaching, okay? Some of the things I am going to be teaching, okay? Is that, you know, there's this danger with having respect of persons. There's a danger, really, when you get too familiar with people. And this is something that I've known about for a long time. I've kind of had a different opinion about that. There's different philosophies out there about how a preacher, a pastor, a deacon should interact with the flock, with the church, and how what level of familiarity they should allow to be there. And for a long time, you know, I've kind of been on the side of, hey, you know, just I don't want to have the mystique. You know, this is something they teach in Bible colleges. You know, the preacher has to have the mystique. He's got to be kind of distant. He's got to kind of, you know, not be on that common ground necessarily. Why? Because what happens when that, and I found this to be true, is that when you do that, when you do kind of just let your guard down and let your hair down a little bit too much around church people, is you lose respect. You lose respect. Look, I believe everybody in this church appreciates me. But I'll tell you, I'll be perfectly honest, I feel like the lack of respect has kind of gone down. And again, I blame myself more than anybody because of the fact that I haven't really held this standard, okay? That was kind of the philosophy that I had. You know, it's just, hey, I'm just another one of the guys. But here's the thing, you know, there needs to be a certain level of respect for the preacher. It has to be there. You know, you got to have it. If it's not there, then, you know, why would you respect the decisions that I make? Why would you respect, anything that I want to do in the church? You know, if you want people to follow you, obviously you have to respect them. So honestly, I've kind of changed my mind about that. And I've kind of seen the come to the light, at least in my instance. I'm not saying this is true, you know, every pastor has to get on this side of that philosophy, but I could tell you in my case, particularly, this is something that I've changed my mind on. That, you know, for me, I think that that has to be there. There is a danger in being overly familiar or chummy with people as they start to lose a little bit of respect for you. So this is one of the, you know, fruits of, and again, that is an evil thought when you think about it. If we're going to sit there and because there are no clear lines being drawn because there's this impartiality in the church, you know, then and I'm going to be a little less respectful towards the preacher, that's an evil thought. You know, that ought not be that way, okay? This is what partiality leads to. These are evil thoughts. These are the products of people being partial, okay? Another one is hypocrisy. Okay, hypocrisy. Go to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, it says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against this truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So notice there what follows partiality at the end of verse 17. He says it's partiality, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Because here's the problem. When a person becomes partial, when they start showing favoritism, what can happen is that can be perceived as hypocrisy, either one, because it is, or two, just because that's the way it's perceived. When we start to show preferences for people, we start to bend the rules, and we start to make exceptions, you know, if you become inconsistent, people will look at that and say, that's hypocrisy. And what I've also learned in the ministry is that people, it seems like, when it comes to the pastor, sometimes, not everybody, but some people, it seems like they're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for the smallest little grain of hypocrisy so they can throw it in your face. And that's, you know, that's something that is the fruit of people being partial. Now, whose fault is that? Well, I think everyone shares some of the blame there, don't they? But really, it falls upon the person who started out by what? Being partial. By the person who did not draw clear lines. And I'll be honest, you know, in the beginning of this church, that's something I didn't do. I did not draw very clear lines in this church about what is acceptable and what is not. And, you know, and again, let the hair down, let the guard down, got too friendly, got too chummy. And it feels like, you know, maybe that was, it definitely was a mistake, but, you know, that could be perceived as hypocrisy if now I go forward and jerk the wheel and say, hey, we're going to change things. We're going to do things differently. People could say, well, wait a minute, that's not the way it's always been. Well, you know what? You could call that hypocrisy if you want, but when something's wrong, it makes sense to fix it, doesn't it? When something's broke, you might as well get out the tools and get dirty and fix it. You know, hypocrisy is something that is observed by other people, either if it's there genuinely or even if it's just perceived, and what it ends up doing is it ends up embittering people towards who they deem a hypocrite. And this really is the problem with, you know, making exceptions, is the fact that when you become partial, when you make exceptions, when you show favorability and people take it the wrong way or other people perceive that as hypocrisy, it embitters them towards that person. I mean, that's kind of what you see there in that passage. Verse 16 of James, where we were in James 3. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife," these things all go together. The bitter envying, the strife, all of this goes with partiality, hypocrisy. It's all kind of tied together. And here's the thing I really kind of want to just get across before I make my last point is that, and I really want people to think about this. I want everyone to really think about this. When you decide to do something, when you want me to allow you to do something, when you want to do something in the church, when you want to just do anything, Whatever it is, whatever you decide you're going to do, whatever behavior you're going to have inside this church, you have to consider the fact that if I allow you to do it, I have to allow everybody else to do it. If I say it's okay for you to do it, then it means it's okay for everybody to do it. Okay? And I really want you to think about that, because if you think about that, you know, every time you go to do something or make a decision or the way you're going to conduct yourself here, if you think that, it might actually change some of the things that you do. You might consider and say, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that, not necessarily because what I'm doing is bad or necessarily even because it's sinful or anything like that, but maybe it's just because if I do this, that means everybody else gets to. Because if I'm going to be an impartial judge, if I'm going to be somebody who judges without partiality, if I'm not going to be a respecter of persons, I can't let just one person do something and then not let anybody else do it. That would be partiality, wouldn't it? And what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to people calling me a hypocrite. It's going to lead to a lack of respect. It's going to lead to bitterness. It's going to lead to envying. It's going to lead to strife. It's going to lead to evil thoughts. And it could be over even something, just the smallest, simplest things. You know, I let a lot of things go that just, I just bother me. And I just wish people wouldn't do. I just let them do it. And it's been a mistake. Because it just builds up. And it builds up. And it builds up. And here's the thing, you know, we're going to start dealing with some things as a church. And I'm going to start dealing it from the pulpit because of the fact that, you know, I'd rather just get scattergun everybody with this, because it's going to be a lot easier. It's going to be, and as awkward as this is, it has been of a sermon, it's going to be a lot more awkward if I have to come to every single individual and start dealing with things, which I'm not beyond doing if that's what it comes down to. Lastly, what's the last thing that, what are the fruits of partiality? What are the products of it? Hatred. Hatred. People can get to a point in a church where they hate the leadership. I've seen it. I've seen people join churches and over time begin to hate the person in leadership. It's amazing to me. Now go to Genesis chapter 37. Not only do they, you know, they hate that person, but they also begin to hate the people that are shown preference. This is why you can't have partiality in a church. You can't have favoritism. It'll breed hatred in people's hearts towards the person, towards the leadership that's being partial in judgment, and towards those that are being shown favor. Look at Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Think about that. You ever have your kids come to you and say, "Who's your favorite?" Anyone ever done that? Had that happen? I have. Here's the secret. You tell them all that you're their favorite. You just go to each one and say, "You're my favorite." And then you go to the next. That's what my dad did to us. I remember telling my older sister, "Dad said I'm his favorite." He said he told me the same thing. Right? That's actually not what you do. Okay, I was joking. But isn't that crazy that the Bible's telling us that it's clear as day that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children? And it was obvious even to his own brethren. I mean, they're despising him. And it says, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they said, "Well, good for Joseph. I mean, he's a good guy. Maybe we should improve. Maybe we shouldn't be the way we are." Obviously, we find out some things about their brothers. Maybe there was a good reason why he loved Joseph more than the other ones. But is that the attitude that they had? Is that what human nature does? When it sees people being shown favoritism, when it shows people being shown partiality, when there's respect of persons involved, does everybody else around that go, "Oh, well, good for them. Oh, great. Yeah, that's great." No, what happens is they start to hate that person. It says, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't even speak nice to him. They couldn't even say anything nice. They were that embittered. They were to the point that they had hatred for their own brother, because of the favoritism that was shown. That's all that was the Bible says that they hated him over. What else did Joseph do? What did he do? How did he wrong his brothers? What sin did he commit against them? How did he offend them? He did nothing. The only thing he was guilty of was that his father loved him more than them. That's it. He couldn't help that. And he ended up being hated for that. And this is why it's so important. You can't be partial in a church. Because it'll actually begin to breed bitter envying and strife, even to the point where people begin to hate other people over the favoritism that's being shown for those showing preference and for those being shown preference. And you say, well, you know, how else can you apply this? How can I apply this in my life? Well, how about this? You know, this is something you see often, is that parents who get saved later in life who already have kids. Maybe they have older children. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad develop some new standards. They learn some things out of the Word of God. They see how they've been doing things wrong, and then they change standards. They make some changes in their home. They adopt new standards. And sometimes what happens is the children of that family will look at that parent or parents and say, "You're a hypocrite." That's not what's going on there. Don't confuse change with inconsistency. You know, people changing is not necessarily mean they're inconsistent. When people change things, you know, if they're changing things for the better, that's a good thing. This happens in homes. You know, parents have kids that have grown up a certain way, and they say, "Hey, we're saved now, we're in church, we're learning the Bible, we're going to do things different." "Oh, you're a hypocrite." That's not the case, and that's not an excuse. You know, policies change. The way people live change. They can change in a family, they can change in an organization, they can change in church. So you have to understand this when it comes to decision-making inside the church, that decisions have to be made considering what is best for the whole, what's best for everybody. And what's best for everybody is that those decisions be made without partiality, that they be made without preferring one before another, that there's no respect of persons. And hopefully, you know, I've made that clear as to why. Because what it produces is not good. When it's there, what it produces is, you know, all of these things that we just looked at: hatred, bitterness, anger, resentment, you know, hypocrisy. It can, all the things that I covered, and basically, it causes other people to stumble. It doesn't draw a clear line. We need to have these clear lines and have them defined. I know maybe this. I was trying to kind of ease into it. Maybe I kind of shoved you in tonight. I don't know, but you know. There's going to be some things. And hopefully, you know, you'll stay on board with the coming series over the next few weeks and understand where I'm coming from. Okay, let's go ahead and pray.